Lord, I do thank you just for being here with us today. And I will admit, I don't know what you were doing in me today, but I feel like I was running a marathon in my spirit. And so, Lord, I just pray I felt like it was a good thing for me. I pray that it was a good thing for other people. But ultimately, Lord, you're always with us. And Lord, I just pray that we would step forward and meet you where you're at and continue to reach out to you. And because you are the one who has the source of eternal life. You're the place we need to go. And so, Lord, of all those things that distract us, Lord, I just pray that we would say no to that and we would say yes to you. And Lord, it's just near and dear to my heart, Lord, that you're showing us things and you're speaking things to us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would hear today and that we would see what you're doing, and then we would agree with you. We would agree with what you're saying. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning again. I'm sorry, I'm a little thirsty, so I'm just going to take a couple drinks here. So we are building up to Christmas Day, right, to Jesus' birth. And so when we look at what Pastor James had said, we've been kind of focusing on how do people interact with Jesus when he comes on the scene, how do they respond? And some of the people that Pastor James talked about was the Magi. He talked about John the Baptist, and I think he talked about King Herod. And so they all had different responses, right, to how Jesus, what they thought about Jesus and what he was all up to. And so I would like to continue that theme, but this time we're going to be focusing on some other people. And so it will also include Mary and Joseph, so we're going to go back to them because they're kind of key players in this whole thing. And then we're going to also talk about the prophetess Anna. We're going to talk about Simeon is another guy, and then there just happens to be some shepherds in the field. So we're going to be all talking about that. So this is something just for you guys to stick in the back of your head. When it comes to Jesus and his birth, there's only two places you really need to kind of look in the Gospels for that, and that's Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. And so you guys can be the smartest guys in the room or ladies. When somebody says, hey, where's the birth of Jesus at? You know exactly which Gospels to go to, Matthew and Luke, and right in the very beginning. So pretty simple. And then the other thing that's kind of interesting with Matthew and Luke is Matthew kind of tends to lean a little bit more towards Joseph's side of the story, and then Luke is going to be a little bit more on Mary's side of the story, if you will. So you kind of got some of those things. And one more thing, I just think this is cool, so you can remember it or not. But you know, when you look at our Bibles, we got two parts, right? We got the Old Testament, and then we have the New Testament. And then what's our first gospel that we see in the New Testament? Is Matthew, right? And what's interesting about Matthew is he's the one that he would just continue to say, you know, it was written and Jesus fulfilled that. And so he's always like pointing back to the Old Testament and saying, this was going to happen and this is how Jesus fulfilled it. So it's kind of like a really nice bridge where it integrates all the stuff that the Old Testament connects it with the New Testament, and then you can flow from there. So it's really nice. Okay, but we're going to be talking about the book of Luke this morning. So we're going to be in Luke 2. Okay, now before I get into that, you can turn there. I just wanted to share an experience I just had the other day. So our kids go to a performing arts school, which is, you know, they kids do stuff I can't do, like sing and dance and all kinds of stuff, and do plays. And so they did this play called Macbeth. Is anybody familiar with Macbeth from Shakespeare? Okay, yeah. So typically you know Shakespeare, you know, like Romeo and Juliet, but Macbeth, I mean, for me, I was like, I don't know what that's all about. And maybe for those of you guys who know, you know. Unfortunately, I don't really personally like the story very much because it's kind of a power struggle. It's about people trying to be the kings, and then there's murders and conspiracies and all this kind of stuff. And so when we watched this show, I mean, they did a really good job. They had great costumes, did the lines well, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, they kind of speak in a different English than I'm used to. They speak in an old English, okay? So I was sitting there literally watching stuff, not knowing what I was seeing. And I was listening to stuff, not knowing what I was hearing. Now, I did a little bit of homework, so I kind of had an idea of the story, but if I had not done that, I probably would have had this much understanding. And so here, but when I think about stuff like that, I'm like, God, okay, can you just show me what's the spiritual application here? Like, what are you trying to show me here? And I just felt like, he goes, well, do you remember when you went to church and that was kind of like how you were? You would hear people speak the Bible, but you had no clue what was going on. And you would see people doing stuff, and like, why would they be doing that? You know, and I remember a story with a family member where she goes, well, I went to church, and then all these people went to the altar and started crying and came back, and they're like, there's no way I'm going up there to cry, you know? And I said, oh, okay, I understand that. Sorry, I'm trying not to move. I keep breaking the stuff. I really apologize. But I said, okay, I understand what you're kind of seeing the surface. I go, but what you don't really know is they really are surrendering to God, and God is giving them opportunity to heal them. He's really meeting them at their deepest place. But she, I don't know if she ever figured that out, but she was kind of that person, right? She was there. She wasn't comfortable with church, didn't know what was going on, but she saw people doing stuff and they saw the result, and she did not want that. That was not where she was going. And so I just feel like there's times and places like that for us where we go and we see, but we don't really perceive. And we hear and we don't really understand. So my goal today, hopefully, is that we're going to talk about the scripture, and we're going to see very clearly. We're going to perceive, right? And we're going to hear, and we're going to understand. And, you know, one of the promises that God says is if we do that, or if that's possible, if we see and perceive and we hear and understand, then we can turn and be healed. Because then we realize all the thing that Jesus is saying is, he's not saying, okay, here's a rule, follow this, and then you're good enough. Here's a rule, follow this, and you're good enough. He's saying, I love you so much. If you do these things, it's going to damage you. So I'm trying to help you to avoid those things. But he's got a different perspective of how he's communicating. And so all I'm trying to say is, when we hear Jesus speak, it's all through love. It's all through guiding us back to him and to being whole and complete and holy, if you will. All right. Okay, so again, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And so I want to read a couple verses, and if everything works okay, I'm going to show you some slides. I'm going to have you guys help me out a little bit too, okay, because I need some help too. All right, so Luke chapter 2, we're going to start at the very beginning. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when, I'm not sure how to say that, but I'll try. Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And in verse 4, excuse me, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David. Okay, now when I read stuff like that and I hear cities, I kind of need to see a map, right? I have no clue where is what and all that kind of stuff. So if I could have the guys in the back, we're going to pop up a map for you. And so I did my best to, and these guys might have helped me out because it looks better than what I left it. So this is a map of Israel. Okay, I'm kind of zoomed in a little bit. Okay, but what I'm just really trying to point out, there's a bunch of cities, but Nazareth is up there by the Sea of Galilee, and Jerusalem and Bethlehem are down there by the Dead Sea. Okay, so does that kind of help you at least with a visual? We're talking about that. Okay, so I just go ahead and keep that map there. I just want to read again what I just said. So Joseph went up from Galilee, which is kind of an area, and then Nazareth is the city or the town, so it's very specific, to Judea, which is another area, which contains Bethlehem. Okay, so you guys see that? So Nazareth to Bethlehem, that's quite a distance. Some people estimate like 80, 90 miles, so it's quite a distance. And then, of course, you know, they didn't have cars back then, right? They didn't have the nice transportation that we have today. So it took some time to go from point A to point B. So that was a several-day journey, especially if you're walking. And then, you know, I hope I will never be pregnant, which I think that'll happen. I will never be pregnant. But Miss Mary was pregnant, right? She was on this journey with child, right, with our Savior. So I don't know if she's walking at her maximum speed. I mean, I hope she was taking her time, but maybe she's going fast. Okay, so it's going to take a couple days to get from there to there. Okay, and this is all because Caesar wants to do a census. Now, when they do a census, one of the main reasons they do that is to collect taxes, right? They want to make sure they're getting paid for all the people they're taking care of. Sometimes they'll do that for military and other reasons. But okay, so do you think it was just Caesar Augustus's idea to do the census? Or do you think maybe somebody encouraged him to do that? Maybe, like, there's a spiritual thing going on? Maybe God kind of had a plan, like, I need to get Jesus to Nazareth. I mean, sorry, from Nazareth to Bethlehem, right? So even though we have rulers put in place, the Bible tells us that every ruler is put in place by God, right? And so they're influenced and guided in that way too. So I just see God's hand in here. And for those of you guys who are Bible students, those particular chapters, when it talks about the census and Quirinius being the governor of Syria, those are used as key pieces of data in terms of timing, you know, in terms of historical elements, in terms of when did all this really happen, like what year in the calendar did it actually happen. So you could study that more if you want. My point's not to talk about that today. Okay, so we got an idea. We got a census coming. We see that Joseph and Mary are up in Nazareth, and they're going down to Bethlehem. Okay, and I'm okay if you leave that up there, but you don't have to reference the chart at this point. Okay, now the other thing I want to point out here, so it says he went from Nazareth to the city of David. So when I say the city of David, do you guys know what that means? Because I read that, I'm like, I don't know, what is city of David? That doesn't mean anything to me. Now, fortunately, it defines us there for us, right? Next to it, it says, which is called Bethlehem. Okay, so that's just something you want to take a note. And again, sometimes the city of David is also referencing Jerusalem, which fortunately is not too far, so it's not a big deal. But in this particular case, we're talking about Bethlehem. Now it says, because he was the house and lineage of David, which is important, and then to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn. So we have the scene set where they've traveled down, and now Jesus has been born. Now in this particular case, they're doing the census, so they're counting all the people, and I guess there's just so many people there's not enough room for them, right? And I guess Joseph didn't call ahead, he didn't make a reservation on Airbnb or any of that stuff, right? He totally missed TripAdvisor, he didn't know where to go, all that kind of stuff. And we learned about that in school. I think it's called anachronism, if I'm saying it right, where you take current day stuff and apply it to the history, and it doesn't make sense, but it's funny, right? I like that too. So no iPad, no cell phone service, whatever he's using. So all the networks were bad. So so it's interesting, you just get a picture of the culture that they're being very friendly and very welcoming, and they want to bring people in. They want to take care of guests. But this was such that there just wasn't a lot of room for people, so they actually had to go, and they say in a manger, and when you look that up, it kind of describes a place where you would feed animals, a place where there'd be the food or water and stuff. And so it's quite possible that's where Jesus was. You see all the different scenes about nativity. He was in an area where there's animals, and there was possibly even where they ate themselves. And so I can't really put myself in that scene, but I would imagine it probably didn't smell very good, right? It's probably, what animals smell like. You're like, I smell something. There's an animal around me, right? It's obvious. And so that's just kind of the living conditions. And what I think is interesting about that is, does that give us a picture in terms of like wealth, in terms of money? Does that sound like that's like the red carpet treatment? Like that's a 5-star hotel, right? So we kind of get a picture here that everything is kind of low, and there's poverty, there's poorness. I don't think that's a mistake that we see those kind of things. Okay, and then just in general, what we see from Mary and Joseph is we see faithful people. We see people where God's asking them to do something, and that's what they do. They go and follow and do what God's asking. Now we're going to jump into another section with the shepherds. And so in verse 8 it says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Do you guys ever notice that pattern? Whenever angels show up, people get kind of freaked out. It's I personally, I don't think I've seen an angel. I mean, I've gotten scared, but I don't think I've seen an angel that made me scared. I'm just curious, out of show of hands, anybody seen an angel? Okay, anybody kind of freak out when you see an angel? Okay, well, and I mean, I hope it would be a good thing, but I just see that every time you see the glory of God, it's kind of like what we sang. We just fall on our knees, you fall face down. You can't stand in his presence. You can't stand in the glory. And so that's just kind of what I expect, would happen. So obviously they're freaked out. Okay. Now the shepherds, we're not really told much about them, but let's just read a little bit more. And it says, the angel said to them, fear not. So they realized they were afraid. It says, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Okay. So that's a really good message. And I'm going to have you guys go ahead and put up the next slide. We're going to read that together. And I know you guys know this near and dear to your heart. This could be a memory verse, if I could so encourage you that way. I think Pastor would say the same thing. And this one's so important, I want us to all read it together. So we'll just go ahead and start. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Okay. Remember we talked about the city of David? So where is that again? Bethlehem. Okay, cool. So again, I'm only saying that because I didn't know. I'm just thinking, not that I know everything, but if I'd missed that, you guys maybe missed that too. So the city of David, we're talking about Bethlehem. And then you'll notice there's a couple of words that are capitalized, right? Savior and Christ and the Lord. Okay, and what's kind of cool is earlier in Luke, Savior is actually given as an attribute to God. So God is our Savior. So again, we're equating again just the divinity of Jesus' birth there. And then when you look at Christ, that's another way to say the anointed one. And then Lord is truly somebody you would follow, like your master. It'd be somebody who would tell you what to do, right? So those are all the things that we see in that verse. For unto us this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Excuse me. All right, cool. Now, he's not done. I mean, the angels are not done. They're going to say a couple more things. And he says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So they've given him a sign, and then in 13 again it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host praising God and saying. Okay, so before we go to the next slide or the next verse. So one angel comes and says, look, I got some great news for you. The Savior has been born, and this is where he's been born. And I'll tell you where to, you know, what you can look for. Right? He's in a manger with swaddling cloths. And at that point, I don't know, I just picture this whole swarm of angels coming. There's just a whole, you know, and that's kind of what we were singing to this morning. And so, because I think of you guys as angels, I think we should all sing this together, or at least say it together. I'd love to sing, I just don't know how to sing this first, okay. So, can we just put ourselves in this scene right now? And we're all going to do this verse together, okay. So go ahead and pop up Luke 2, verse 14. Okay, so we're there, we're the angels, and we're saying this to the shepherds, okay. You guys got your part? You guys, okay? All right, so remember, this is pretty an awesome moment, okay, because Jesus is born. All right, I want you guys to feel it, right? You guys got to know, like, this is the real deal. Okay, you guys ready? All right, let's go. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Okay, and then the shepherd said, what? They said, what? What? And then, so what do we say again? We said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Okay. So I just, I don't know who these shepherds were, right? I don't even know that they went to church. I just know they were doing their job, right? They were just out there in the field at night, and then these angels show up. And so I don't know, I guess I get jealous sometimes. Like, if they don't go to church, why do they get a message, right? I mean, they should have to wait in line, right? We should hear first, right? We're in church. But at the same time, I mean, is God about that kind of stuff? I mean, obviously, we're supposed to be here, right? We're supposed to grow and learn and get to know God. But at the same time, God is reaching out to every single one of us, right? Every single person is valuable to him. So in that way, I love it, but I kind of, you know, don't love it too. So now, there's just some really cool stuff that's going on in here, and I hope I can make some sense of it. But in the last part of that verse, and different versions will say, like, goodwill to men. They're kind of different. You know, maybe that's the way you've memorized it. And those are all good. There's nothing wrong with one or the other. But what's really being emphasized is it says, so glory to God in the highest. I mean, that's probably enough there. But it says, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so as I was just studying that out, some of the scholars and people were pointing out that, you know, we have peace with God, and we can have peace with people, okay? So I know we live in an imperfect world. We're always gonna be having struggles, right? We're gonna be having conflict. We're gonna be not having peace with people. What this is saying is we wanna have peace with God. And so this is just something I just wanna throw at you just to think about and pray on and just say, if you're struggling with people, you might wanna ask yourself, am I at peace with God right now? And I can just tell you personally, when I've gone through some conflicts and things, and it's just not easy, you know, I just want to work through something, and I want to reconnect, and I want to restore, and the other person just not, you know, cooperating with me. They won't do it the way that I want to, right? And they won't say the things that I want them to say. They won't hear it the way that I'm trying to say it. I have to come back to God and just say, what am I doing wrong? Like, what's going on in my heart? What am I thinking about that's not right? You know, and it was just, I mean, like, in this particular situation I'm thinking about, it was just more like every time I tried to work on something, it got worse, right? I would just come back with more battle wounds. Like, I'm just licking my wounds, and it just hurt. I almost don't even want to do anything, right? Because it just hurts to try to do something. But, you know, and you just, I don't know that we always understand what God's doing in us and with other people, but I think if we have that humble heart to come back, God, and say, look, God, please show me what it is, what my part is, so I can work on that. And whatever their part is, if I'm supposed to tell them, let me tell them, but you work on them, and I'll work, you know, you work on me. And you know, in this particular issue that I'm thinking of, it's just, I felt like I wasn't maybe bold enough to speak the truth in love, because it wasn't until that actually happened that resolution came about, you know. And I don't know if that speaks to anybody here with any situations, but I just want to tell you what I learned, or at least what I experienced in that one situation. And not all situations are alike. So I'm not trying to say this is the silver bullet that will fix everything. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying in that particular situation, I really, it wasn't until we just had a real heart-to-heart and said, look, this is really where we're at, and this is why we're there. And then it just kind of, the floodgates broke loose. I mean, and honestly, it got worse before it got better, but it got immediately better, like very quickly. And so, but you know, it's just one of those things. I think we just need to take, you just need to take time with ourselves to say, if we're not at peace with somebody, are we at peace with God? You know, and some of those things you may know like right off the bat, like maybe like one of the Ten Commandments. You're like, man, well, I just like stuff, so I'm going to steal stuff. You know, and you're just you know just going against some of that stuff. So some of those I don't want to say are easy, but they're kind of like obvious, right? They're painted in a very clear picture. God says do all these things, and so you just always want to go back to God and check your heart with Him, and just say, am I missing anything? Because anything that you're against, you know, God, or there's just not peace there, it's going to trickle into your relationships. And so just my encouragement is, like this scripture said, is just peace among men, our peace, God's peace with us. So that's just my prayer and my hope for all of us, is that we would see those things and we would go after it. We just wouldn't let it linger, you know, and let it fester, so to speak. Okay. So let's continue on. So we are in verse 15. Okay, and then it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And remember, where did the angels tell them to go? They said, in the city of David. So how did they know about Bethlehem? Anybody tell them? I don't know. When I'm reading, I'm just asking myself questions, okay? I'm not saying I have the answers. I'm just saying I'm just kind of, you know, inquisitive. But obviously, I guess if an angel talks to you and they say the city of David, maybe they'll give you the revelation of where to go. But the cool thing is, it says that the shepherds were not far away. You know, and I'm just thinking of the sign that they were given. The sign says, excuse me, if I go back to, is it verse 12? And it says, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Okay? I mean, does that sound like a specific address? I go to 6101 Cherry Avenue and you will find Summit Church. That's kind of what I want to hear God tell me, right? You go here, you know, make a left, two lefts, make a right, and then you'll get to your destination. This just says there's going to be a baby in a manger. That doesn't sound very clear to me. So, I mean, these guys, obviously, if an angel comes to you, and then a whole host of angels, much like you guys, a whole host of angels came and sang a song to you and praised God, you're probably going to listen, okay, because that's what they did. But I'm just saying, I don't know how they found it. That's kind of what I'm getting at, okay? But as we continue on, verse 16, and then they went with haste, so they were in a hurry, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who had heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Okay, so, you know, I just kind of, when I see something like that, I'm like, what is the significance of the shepherds? Like, we don't even know their names. We don't know if they went to church, right? We don't know nothing about them, but we do know that angels came to them. And they told them, hey, look, the Savior is there, and they went. So, who was kind of in charge of Jesus? Who were the kind of the key players? You have Mary and Joseph, right? Okay, now if we look back in Luke 1 and Matthew 1 and stuff, we see that Joseph didn't really want to stick around with Mary, right? Because he's going to be the father of a baby he didn't make, right? And so that's not a great setup. But an angel comes to Mary, an angel comes to Joseph, right? And they've eventually have bought in, but now they're getting some confirmation from the shepherds now. The shepherd is saying, hey, an angel told us that this is where the Savior is. So when it comes to Mary and Joseph's face, what do you think is happening? It's probably rising, right? They're getting more confirmation that stuff is going on. So, you know, not only does God talk through dreams, not only does he talk through, you know, other people, right? But he talks through angels. And so he's sending a message, and he's kind of sending it very loud and clearly to Joseph and Mary. And so I just think that's a really cool thing when you look at this. And we're going to see some more of that with some of the other guys. All right. So the shepherds have come, and they've seen the baby. Now, in verse 21, it says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel that was conceived in the womb. And I just want to read a little bit more in verse 22 to 24. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Okay, so for those of you guys who know your Old Testament, that was something that Moses had kind of dictated. When you have a child, you got to do a couple things. And if you want to read, I believe it's Leviticus 12. So if you want to do some homework and look at some of that stuff, but I just want to touch on a couple things here. Is Mary and Joseph are demonstrating that they know the Old Testament law, right? That they're Jewish and they want to follow and honor that. And then, when the laws were so specific that if it was a baby boy, there was a certain time that you're supposed to do things. And if it was a baby girl, there's a different timing for that too. So they're performing all the timing based on what a baby boy would be required. And and then on top of that, there's an offering that they bring. It's like a burnt offering and there's another one. And they kind of have a choice. They can say, ideally, you would bring a lamb as your offering. But if you can't afford a lamb, what can you bring? You can bring two turtle doves, right, or two pigeons. So again, what are we seeing in terms of wealth here? Are we seeing a lot of money? No, we're seeing kind of poverty, right? We're seeing somebody, and that's what God's all about. He's not about you pay to play. If you want to come in and you want to be part of this thing, you just come with what you got, right? He's not going to make you wait until you're a millionaire and then you can do stuff. He's just going to say, wherever you're at, I'm going to make a way for you to do that. And again, so I just think that kind of theme is in there in the background in terms of the, just the wealth and what God expects of us, you know, and how we go about our walk with him. Now, one thing I kind of went through very quickly is in verse 21, it says, that's not 21, excuse me. It was in 22 where it says they brought him to Jerusalem. Now, we don't need to pull the map up, but if you remember, Nazareth was way up on the top. And then we have Jerusalem and then Bethlehem. So Jerusalem and Bethlehem are very close. So that's kind of it. I think it's in a neighborhood of like 5-10 miles. So that's definitely like an hour, 2 hour trip. So it's not a big deal. You know, go there in the morning, come back at night. So, and maybe even, you know, breakfast and lunch, you can kind of get through there very quickly. But that, again, that was just something that they were willing to do. They're willing to honor God with what he asked them to do when it came to Jesus's birth. So again, I just want us to see that. We see Joseph and Mary just kind of following along exactly as they're supposed to, right? They're doing what God had asked them to do. They're following, basic laws and instructions. Okay, so I want to touch on a couple more things here. Now, in verse 25, we're introduced to a man named Simeon. And it says he was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for what he called the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And in verse 27, and he came into the spirit of the temple, and when the parents brought him, the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace. Remember, he said he wouldn't die before he would see the Savior. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. And that's just another theme. You know, when we see stuff like that, a light for revelation of the Gentiles, that again, that's including not just God's chosen people, right, Israel, but it's including everybody. And anybody here who's not Jewish like me, that would be us, right? We'd be in the Gentile category. And again, it's just declared again that God has come for everyone. God has come for everyone. And in verse 33, his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. Excuse me. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, this is where it's a little tough, right? I mean, I don't know if Mary had understood all of the impact of what it meant for Jesus to be born into her family. He was going to be the Savior of the world, but that was going to come at a great, great cost. Okay, and he's saying in there specifically, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So if we think ahead about what happens to Jesus, how do you think that might apply to Mary? Like she's raising the Son of God, so to speak, right? That's in her responsibility. And Jesus is going to save everyone. It's a really awesome thing. But in order to do that, he's going to die. And as a mother, she has to watch him die, right? She's going to be a part of that. So she's going to experience that suffering from a physical and a spiritual sense too. And she's warned of that right in the very beginning. In verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." Oh, sorry, that was the wrong verse. I'm sorry, I went to the wrong page. Now, again, with Simeon, we're getting another confirmation from God to Mary and Joseph about who Jesus is. So again, their faith and their confirmation should be going up again, right? And so at some point, it's almost like they just have to realize, okay, God, that's enough. I believe that Jesus is the Savior. So you don't have to keep telling me things, but I think God was making a very important point. And then just to finish off this last section, in verse 36, it says, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years. And I'm just going to skip down to 37. And it says, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Okay, so this is, again, it's another person that you would expect to hear from God, a prophetess, right? Somebody who is spending time, and it says that she didn't leave the temple. So that was kind of her gig. It was like 24/7. She was at church. She was praying, reading the Bible. She was worshiping God, and she got this clear direction, this clear message. So we would kind of expect that from a prophetess. We would kind of expect that maybe from Simeon, too, who's a righteous and devout man. And then, as I mentioned before, we had the shepherds who got in contact with the angels. And not sure where they were exactly, but God's speaking to many, many people. So, you know, when we come back to all of this, you know, part of what we just want to be thinking about is, okay, God, this is really amazing. You sent Jesus as our Savior, and you've talked directly to Mary, you've talked directly to Joseph through angels, through the Holy Spirit, through dreams, and obviously he talks all those ways to us too, right? We're not limited, by how God can talk to us. But what does that mean for us? You know, where do we fit in those categories? Are we the shepherds? We're just, whether we go to church or not, are we just out in the field doing our jobs, listening for people, do angels come to us? Are we like Mary and Joseph, who seem to be just normal, abiding, church-going folks, and just doing what God's asking us to do? You know, are we Simeon, where we're considered righteous and devout? Are we like Anna the prophet, where we're spending all of our time with God? We're really dedicating our lives to him. And those are just things that we want to think about, and just how did all those people interact with God? How did they think about God? And so, when it comes to us, how are we listening to God? How are we... how are we spending time with him? How are we doing those kind of things? So I'm just, personally, I'm very, very thankful that I think this section of scripture that we talked about in Luke chapter 2, it demonstrates God's heart to us, that he has a plan, that he's in power. He's created a way for us to be saved, right? He's brought himself down in the form of a human to be our Savior. He's given us that choice to receive him. And when it comes to Mary and Joseph, he was very clear in how he spoke to them. He sent angels. He sent shepherds who were spoken to by angels. He sent Simeon. He sent Anna. And so I think that's how God works, is that he communicates to us very clearly, and he does it multiple times. He's not expecting us to just hear a message once and for us to get it. He's sending people to us. He's sending different routes to us. Worship team, I'm going to go ahead and have you call you guys up too, if you're ready, as we close up. So I think, you know, on our hearts, we have to be aware, like, what is God communicating to us? What is God saying to us? What are the choices that he's given us? Now, he brought the Savior, and we get to decide, you know, is this important to our lives? Is this something that we want to do? And I know for a lot of us who are Christians, we've already said yes to this. We know that Jesus is our Savior. But I think sometimes we can get comfortable with our faith, that we can take things for granted. And I'm just speaking out of myself, right? We can just say, okay, I know Jesus was born. I know, you know, Christmas time and, you know, all this stuff. But, you know, there is something like, much like this morning, where we come to God and we just say, okay, well, I just want to fall on my knees. I want to surrender everything again. Because there are steps of faith that we need to take. You know, we do need to recall that, you know, the King is here. Jesus has come. Jesus has done his thing. And he's asking us, how are we going to respond to him today? And so I want us to be comfortable in our faith, but I also want us to be uncomfortable with our faith. You know, God, where are you calling me to now? Am I including you in the situations? Okay. And I just want to leave you with kind of a lighter story. I've been to the dentist recently, okay? And I have to confess something. I think the dentist is the place where I pray the most. I don't know about you guys, okay? So sorry, Pastor, I think I pray more there than I do here, okay? And it's not my intention, okay? But I had some work done, okay? I got a crown placed, and they did a great job, didn't hurt, okay? But it's actually fallen off like 3 times already, you know? And so it wasn't until the 3rd time that I decided, okay, God, I think I need your help. Would you please keep this thing in my mouth so I don't swallow it, you know, and hurt myself and all that kind of stuff, okay? But I find sometimes that I need God, but I assume that he's already gonna do stuff for me and I've not even included him in the situation, okay? So I just don't want us to be people that just presume on God and assume he's gonna do stuff because we know he loves us, but we never invite him into the picture. And so that's what I want us to kind of just focus on and soak on during this worship time as we all worship together. And I'm gonna give you the opportunity, just sit and bow your heads if that allows you to stay focused. But there's just parts of our relationship with God where he is there, but we're not inviting him into it. And so I just want to take a couple moments. I just want us to, again, give God an invitation just to search our hearts and to know us and to show us where is it, Lord, that we're maybe keeping you at arm's distance or we just totally forgot to bring you in, whether it's protecting our teeth, whether it's protecting our family, whether it's working through our jobs, you know, our school places, wherever it is that we need you, that maybe we just simply forgotten or we're outright like just not inviting you into it. So as the worship team worships right now, I just want to give you an opportunity to reflect on that right now. And so you can just stay where you're at. And we'll, if you, and again, I really do want you to just take some time with God right now and just clear your mind, just focus on him and ask him to just search your heart.
Your breath in
examples that you gave us with Mary and Joseph. You're a God with a clear message, and you send multiple messages through different messengers. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would receive your messages loud and clear, and that you would be patient and send multiple messages to us through dreams, through the Holy Spirit, through your word, through other people, Lord. And we want to be, we just want to be people who hear you and love you and do what you ask us to do. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this time of year where we celebrate your magnificent act of just coming down to earth and being with us and giving us a human example that we can see and touch and follow and just love. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would just continue to give us a passion and an enjoyment of this Christmas season. As it said, the happiest season of all. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And I just pray that you would go with God's blessing. And I thank you again for just being willing to hear what God is telling you and to be faithful to him. So I pray your blessing. Pray God's blessing over you, his presence with you, and that everything that you do in the name of the Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.